O Master, speak during these moments. Help us to feel your presence. And we shall be careful to give you the praise, for we ask it in your name. Amen. My message this morning is entitled, The Best Is Yet to Come. It's found over in Philippians chapter 3. Our text is found in the words of verses 20 and 21. I want to read it from the NIV. Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, and he says this, But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await our Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Now, here in the verses before us, the Apostle Paul sets forth a contrast, a glaring contrast, between those who are counterfeit Christians on the one hand and those who are convinced Christians on the other. With a tender and almost breaking heart, Paul describes the destiny of those who pervert the teachings of Christ. Now, we ought to get down this morning that there is coming a day for those who live loose and they set their own standards of morality and they forget the teachings of Christ. There is coming a day of judgment. And we need to recognize that and share that with people. We just can't live the way we want and get away with it. There's going to be a payday someday. And here, in a withering denunciation, Paul declares their doom. Listen to his words found there in verse 19 of your Bible. Their destiny is destruction. Now, Phillips is even more forceful. He says these men are heading for utter destruction. And there you have the eternal destiny that is going to happen to those who forget and neglect and reject the teachings of Christ. I pray this morning that you aren't one of them. I pray that you and I both are living according to the Word of God, and we are making His principles the standards by which we live. Now, in contrast to those, according to verse 19, whose minds were exclusively on earthly things and who depended on those things to gain merit with God, Paul turns his attention to those of us who are genuine followers of Jesus Christ. And notice now, he describes our destiny in the words of verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven. I like Moffat at this point. He renders it this way, we are a colony of heaven. Imagine that. Right here on planet Earth, we are a colony of heaven. And because of that, our ultimate loyalty is not to a president. It's not to a Congress. It's not to Caesar. It's to our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our ultimate allegiance is to God because He transcends all other loyalties. Now, we ought to get that down. He is our supreme leader, our sovereign, and we follow him. And when there is a conflict, we need to make sure that we follow the commands of Christ. Now, we are not settlers down here on earth. We are pilgrims with a future destination for heaven. And I want to assure you that a pilgrim is not a tramp. We know where we are going. We can say with St. Paul in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, that God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son that He loves. We're citizens of the kingdom. And we are on our way to heaven. And as that old song goes, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures I laid up somewhere beyond the blue. So as Christians, with great anticipation, we look forward to three great events. And I want to say to you, in the words of the title of the message, the best is yet to come. You and I haven't even begun to recognize what God has prepared for us in the days ahead. Now, first of all, with great anticipation, we look forward to the return. Get that word. The return of the bridegroom. Notice the words found in verse 20. We eagerly await. That's how you and I ought to be looking as we anticipate the second coming of Christ. The return of the bridegroom for his bride. We earnestly await. We eagerly await a Savior from there, heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the bride that you and I, we make up the body of Christ, we are anticipating, we are expecting the bridegroom to come. We're pilgrims. And we're looking forward to the return of our absent king to take us to heaven. I tell you this morning, a kingly visit in the future will certainly take place. We are in waiting for the bridegroom. He's going to return. It's on his calendar. He's making preparation. And we need to anticipate it and be ready for it. I want you to note in verse 20 the little word await. It denotes eagerness, intensity. It speaks of yearning and alertness. It suggests a tiptoed anticipation and longing for Christ to return. Waiting. That was a wonderful word that the Apostle Paul used in his writings. In Romans chapter 8, verse 19, he says, "The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed." To the Corinthians, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7, "Therefore you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly await for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed." And then the writer of Hebrews picks this same theme up. And he says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28, "So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him." I say again to you this morning, the bride is waiting for the bridegroom to come. I trust that you're part of the bride, and the bride is made up of Christians of all generations who have put their faith in Christ. Now, this book is the book of Philippians. And I want you to know that the people of Philippi were living as colonists while their citizenship was in Rome. In like manner, we Christians, while living here on earth, are aliens, fully involved in it, but not of it, because our citizenship is in heaven, where our king reigns, where some of our loved ones happen to be at this very moment. So we look forward, not for something to happen, but for someone to come, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to return. And as we read the Bible, we begin to recognize that it's going to be a personal coming. Listen to these words. "For the Lord himself will come from heaven." Not an angel, not a group of angels, not the Holy Spirit, not some representative, but the Lord himself is going to return. It's going to be a personal coming. And then I want you to note also, it's going to be a physical coming. Remember the words of the angel when Jesus went to heaven? In Acts chapter 1, verse 11, It says, this same Jesus will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. This same Jesus. Well, what was Jesus? Well, there in his post-resurrection appearance, the physical Jesus with a body, with bones, with blood, with a digestive system. This same Jesus, not a spirit, but this same Jesus, physically, bodily, is coming back again. It will be a personal coming. It will be a physical coming. And then I want you to note, it's going to be a visible coming. As seen in the words of the Apostle John, who wrote in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, look, he is coming with the clouds, and get this, and every eye will see him. The language of the New Testament regarding the return of Christ is that it will be swift, sudden, without warning. It will be unknown, unexpected, unannounced. St. Paul speaks of the unexpected swiftness of the Lord's return at the rapture of the church in these words, in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye. I like the King James. In a moment, in a suddenness. That's how he's going to come. Now, we must conclude from these words that I've just reiterated, that the coming of Christ is going to find many Christians unprepared. They aren't going to be watchful. They're going to be caught off guard. They're going to be taken by complete surprise when the bridegroom comes for the bride. And that raises the question of the sermon. Are you and I this morning anxiously anticipating the return of Jesus Christ to get you and me? And though we don't know the exact hour, and we don't, when the bridegroom is going to return for the bride, the Apostle Paul did say in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 6, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. You know, Paul, as we read his writings, tells us to expect it at any moment. To wait for it. To look for it. To long for it. And to be unashamed when it takes place. He's speaking to those of us here this morning. At any moment, the imminent return, we ought to look for it. So with eager eyes, every day of our lives, we are encouraged to scan the horizon with a prayerful thought that perhaps today, perhaps tonight, the Lord may come. Go back with me this morning in your own thinking to those early days when you accepted Christ. Someplace, somewhere, somehow God got a hold of you. I can remember in those early days after I accepted the Lord, and was born into the family and had my second birthday, once physically, once spiritually. And I lived in a project, and I would upstairs, and I can remember looking out the window, seeing the stars, so excited that I had just made that decision, so anxious, that first love that we all have for Christ, looking forward and saying, I wonder when, perhaps tonight. That's what we ought to be doing every day of our lives. Living on the brink of eternity. At any moment, at any time, at any second, the Lord may come. I want to tell you, you trace the history of the Christians now through the centuries, and they expected the return of the Lord at any moment. We call this the imminent return. He can come at any time. He could come today. He could come tonight. And we need to realize that fact and be ready. John Calvin, the great theologian of past years, declared, he said, be prepared to expect Christ every day, or rather, every moment. And that's the way he lived. The great evangelist, D.L. Moody, said, I preached for years with the thought that before the sermon was finished, the Lord might come. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Before we even finish this sermon, today, in this hour, the Lord could come. And all of us who know Christ would be raptured, caught up to meet him in the sky. And there will be those that will be left behind in every congregation because they've never made the decision. They've never accepted Christ. They aren't ready for Him. And they know it down deep within their lives. There's an emptiness and a void and an ache that only Christ can fill. But that's how these men lived. G. Campbell Morgan, the great expositor, said, "I never lay my head on the pillow without thinking that before morning breaks, the final morning may have dawned." Every Sunday, Ellie and I hear over television the Day of Discovery. Before they had the Day of Discovery, they had the Radio Bible Class. You know who founded that, some of you older people? Dr. DeHaan, in his office, he had a little plaque, and it said this, perhaps today, the Lord may come. I have a prayer partner. Both have passed away now, for many years out in Colorado. And she always used to close her monthly letter with this, "Keep looking up. Keep looking up. The Lord's coming." Perhaps today, the Lord may come. Now I realize that years and centuries have passed since Christ went to heaven. And I know the present day scoffers are asking, where is the promise of His coming? Where is this coming that He promised? Well, we answer these doubters, these scoffers, with the unequivocal words of Jesus Himself when He said in John 14, verse 3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Now, those are the words of our Savior. Those are the words of our King. One of the reasons I believe that Christ hasn't hastened His coming is Peter says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise. He's going to fulfill it in His time. You can count on it, young people. But He's not willing that any should perish and that all should come to repentance." You and I have friends this morning, neighbors, relatives, husbands, wives that have never made a decision. And Christ is waiting for that time that they get the opportunity. But His delay does not mean a denial. He's coming. We don't know when. But it's nearer than it was 1900 years ago. And with all of the signs around us today that we've never seen before in the history of the world, we can tell that we're getting closer. We can even use the word nearer. May the reality of those words of Jesus get hold of us. One of the greatest preachers who ever lived was Dr. R.A. Torrey. When D.L. Moody founded Moody Bible Institute, he also founded the church, the Moody Church in Chicago. And some of you hear their dynamic pastor. He's on almost every day. A wonderful man. As a matter of fact, I think Elaine and Kurt just heard him at camp. But the first man who was pastor of that church was a man by the name of Dr. R.A. Torrey, the second president of Moody Bible Institute, and he was pastor of that church. Years ago, he wrote this, and I want you to get it. Let it get a hold of you. Let it grip you. He said, "The fourth great epoch in my life was when I got a hold of the truth. And the truth got hold of me. Of a personal, visible, glorious, imminent return of our Lord." Wouldn't there be something if this morning it really got a hold of some of us? The truth that Christ is coming back again. I continue. He says, "It lifted me above the world and its ambitions. What did I care whether I was rich or poor? What did I care if I was well fed or hungry? The Lord Jesus is coming back again." He said, "I have been very ambitious. But when the truth got hold of me, I had but one ambition." When the truth got hold of me, I had but one ambition. And that was to please my Lord who might come at any time and to please Him at any cost. I call upon all of us this morning to get a hold of the truth. And especially some of you young people, there's so much that's being put before you. Get hold of the truth that the Lord is coming back again. And you want to live for Him. and serve him with your life and with your time and with your talent. But that needs to be true of all of us. The return of the Lord. Now, this truth of the return of Christ reminds me that he's going to come back for his bride. Reminds me of a story that I read many years ago. After Napoleon's first exile to the small island of Elba in the Mediterranean, he said to his band of French, loyal French followers, he said, and I quote, "I will be back when the violets bloom." And the following spring, thousands of Frenchmen picked violets and put in their lapel. And when they couldn't find any, they used artificial ones in anticipation of the return of Napoleon. And for those of us who know history, we realize that Napoleon did return, only to be defeated at Waterloo and later exiled to St. Helena, never again to return to his native France. But here's the truth I want you to get. If we can take the words of a Napoleon, a military leader, or even MacArthur when he said, "I'm going to return to the Philippines," how much more tonight can you and I rest on the confidence and the conviction that are far greater than a Napoleon and are far greater than a MacArthur, the Lord Jesus Christ. He declared that he would return, and you and I, upon the infinite integrity of his character, have the promise written in the Word that Jesus one day is going to return. Now, this is the hope. This is the hope of the Christian. This is your hope this morning if you belong to Christ. The hope of the world was in the first coming as Savior. And we experienced that hope. We accepted him as our Savior. But the hope of the Christian is that he's going to come back again. And we're going to live for him, with him, forever. And that hope ought to beat within our inner souls every day of our lives. And this was the longing of the Apostle Paul, that he longed for those Philippians to know it. And that's why he's writing about it here in chapter 3. He was convinced of it. He expected it. He lived on the brink of it. And that's what he longed for these to happen within their lives, a living reality within. God grant this morning that each and every one of us may cherish such a hope. But not only that, one thing more. Be prepared and watchful and ready to meet Christ when he comes. Someone has put it, "The darkness deepens," and so it does. Yes, but dawn is nearer. The Lord from heaven may soon be on his way. The blessed hope in these dark days grows nearer. And our Savior Christ will come, perhaps today. I want to tell you, if I know anything about my Bible, and after at least 10 years of theological training and studying, it says this: the Lord can come at any time. And we need to be ready. With great anticipation, we are awaiting the return of the bridegroom. I tell you, my friend, there's something better to come. I hope you know what I'm talking about. But let's continue. Secondly, with great anticipation, we look forward not only to the return of the bridegroom, but also, and get this down, we look forward to the redemption of the body. My, we here at Second Baptist, we've seen so many that go through difficult times, devastated by disease. You have inserted in the bulletin this morning a list of those that are going through cancer. And we know what cancer can do. And we know what it has done. But praise God this morning, the redemption of the body. Now Paul writes about it there in verse 21, here in the context. He's talking about Christ, who will, yet future, transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Now think of those words. We will be like him. That's what Paul is saying. We're going to be like Christ. Now, we don't have that today. When man pulled the plug on God there in the Garden of Eden, When man said to God, I want to live my own life. I want to be God myself. I want to set my own affairs. Then he rejected God's way. Man's doing it today. Man doesn't want to live according to God's will. They want to live according to their own will. And when that happened, you and I know that man fell into a sinful state. And because of that, his body is marked by limitations, decay, disease, weaknesses, frailties, pain, and he's doomed to death. And then Paul comes along and he says, but I want you to know that when Christ returns, there's going to be a remarkable change. By an act of God, our earthly, dying, perishable, diseased bodies will be clothed with a glorified body fashioned in power and beauty like the resurrection body of Christ that we can read about in his post-resurrection appearances. Praise his holy name. And these bodies will be redesigned to serve the purpose of our deathless spirits. When a person dies today, where do they go? They go to heaven. Their body goes into the ground in repose. Their spirits go to God, their consciousness. There's no sleep of this soul. That's not taught in the Word of God. One day that when Christ returns, those spirits are going to come back with Christ. Living spirits. And they're going to be reunited with those dead bodies out there. And the first thing that's going to happen, the dead body is going to be resurrected in the twinkling of an eye. And at the same moment, you and I are going to be translated. We're going to be changed. We aren't going to go ahead and we aren't going to be lagged behind. I want you to notice two words in verse 21. Transform, that's NIV. The King James says it, change. And then notice the word like. Very important words. The word transform literally means to redesign the outward form and appearance of the body. Now the splendid details of the reshaping of the body are not given to us. And it is at this point that we remember the words of St. John. And we need to take comfort in these words. Found over there in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. What we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, now get it, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Now, St. Paul, in his great chapter on the resurrection, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, does give us some insight into this new body. He tells us it's going to be similar to our present material body, but the actual substance of it is going to be different. It will be clothed with a new flesh, which will not be subject to disease, death, decay. It is described by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 this way. Imperishable. It will never perish. Glorious. Powerful. Heavenly. Immortal. And similar to the resurrected, glorified body of Christ himself. In other words, in verse 21, here Paul uses the word to describe our new body is the word like his glorious body. Now get that down. It means identical in essential character. That's what Paul is trying to get across. In other words, the outward appearance of our new body will correspond totally to the body of the exalted Christ. Not a reflection of, but identical in every respect. So that body, in every respect, will be like the resurrected body of Christ, the glorified body of Christ. And what did Christ do in his resurrected body? Well, he ate, he was seen, he felt, He was easily recognized by loved ones and friends. It was a body of bones, it was a body of flesh, and it was a body of blood. He ate fish with those disciples. And we're going to be like Christ. Now it behooves us to closely examine what Christ did in his resurrection body if you want to know something of what you and I are going to do post living here on earth. He ate bread and fish with his disciples. It seems like he had a digestive system. Not only that, but on one occasion, Christ moved into the midst of the disciples, though the windows and doors of the room were shut. Now, how was he able to do that? Well, his new body was prepared for a heavenly sanctuary. The bodily movements of Christ were no longer hindered by material obstacles or subject to the laws of nature. If those windows on this side of the church over there were a little higher and the sunbeam could literally penetrate and come right into the sanctuary. And Christ was able to do that with his new resurrection body. Amazing when we look at it. I tell you this morning, the best is yet to come. Our King Redeemer is coming again. We've been waiting a long time. Even Paul and those early Philippians thought that he was coming, perhaps in that generation. But the eternal day of his coming is about to dawn. And the coming is going to mean many things. But you ought to get it down. It does mean this: the redemption of your body. The deliverance from all that it is now unto all that it's going to be when we see him face to face. No longer is it going to be pursued by pain, devastated by disease, wrecked by wrinkles, destroyed by death. No more of that. Clement of Alexandria, the early church father, said, "Christ has turned all of our sunsets into sunrises." Think of that. And he has. But if Christ delays his coming, there is going to be one sunset that we're all going to have to pass through. And that's death. And yet even then, we can look confidently through the darkness of death into the coming dawn and know that the body is going to be redeemed. The best is yet to come. And with great anticipation, we look forward to that day. The return of the bridegroom for his bride, the redemption of the body. And then there's one thing more. With great anticipation, we look forward not only to the return of the bridegroom and the redemption of the body, but we look forward to the resurrection of every believer. And that's what Paul is talking about there in verse 21. Notice Paul states regarding the Christian hope, who by the power that enables him, that's Christ, to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies. Now you ask this morning, how is Christ going to resurrect the body? How is he going to redesign and refashion these physical bodies of ours? How can death, which has held man captive for so long, finally and totally and completely be defeated? Well, I admit to you this morning that I don't know. But I want to tell you, I don't need to know. I don't know how man split the atom, and out came that gigantic power. And if man can do that, what in heaven's name do you think this morning that God can do? Well, the answer is found right there in verse 21. I'm going to read now from the King James, renders it. He is able. That's all you need. He is able. Elsewhere, Paul writes to the Ephesian Christians in chapter 3, verse 20, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us." Now, for an example, you want to know how you're going to be raised? I don't know. But if you want an example, just look at the resurrection of Jesus. That's what God did. They put him to death, but God raised him up. They put him in the ground, but God put him in glory. They put a period at the end of his life, and God went right through it and resurrected him. Now, the same power that God used in raising Christ, that very same power, is going to be the same power that he's going to raise you and I and all of those who have already died. Same power. No difference. He's going to resurrect the dead bodies of all believers in the grave. Dr. Wilbur Smith, a great theologian of the 20th century, was not overstating it when he declared, and he said this, "To my mind, the resurrection of our bodies involves just about the greatest exercise of divine power of any event in the universe." And I fully agree. And it's only going to happen because of the power of God. Now, when God created, all he did was speak and it came into existence. But when he raised Jesus, he had to work untiringly with all of his power. And Jesus wasn't just resuscitated to die again. He was resurrected never to die again. That's what the word means. The crowning day of the believer's glorious resurrection is going to come to pass. God is going to surely make it happen. He has decreed it. The scoffers may doubt it. They may laugh. And if you want a good book on that, there's a book called Evidence Demands a Verdict. And it talks about and gets into the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then there's another book by the same author entitled More Evidence That Demands a Verdict, Josh McDowell. And if you want to get historical accuracy regarding the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you can't read it without finishing it, coming and being absolutely convinced that Christ was raised from the dead. Give ear to these words of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 22 and 23. "For as in Adam all die, so in Christ will all be made alive, but each in his own turn, Christ the firstfruits, then when he comes." Now get this. "Those who belong to him." In other words, those who are related to him by faith will be made alive at the return of Christ. And his resurrection is the pledge, the guarantee, the proof of your resurrection and your loved one's resurrection, that we shall live on into eternity. Dr. Paul S. Reese, dynamic preacher of the past, tells in one of his Bible readings in the Keswick Conferences in England about a minister who preached an Easter sermon on the resurrection of our bodies. A lady who had a deformity in one leg and limped pathetically all of her life listened carefully to the minister's account of the resurrection. When the sermon was over, she came leaping down the aisle, her face radiant, to shake the hand of the minister and to say thank you for the sermon this morning. And then she added these words, "I have dragged this old foot all my life, but I realize that I'll not have to drag it beyond the grave." And then Dr. Reese said, "And she won't. She will have a body shining brilliantly with a beauty and endowed with the capacities of the resurrection body of Christ." And so she will. And so will you. Not everyone's gone through life physically fit, robust. Somewhere along the line, it comes to all of us, that deformity, that disease, that despair, that sickness, that sorrow. Some seem to go for years, and then all of a sudden, life tumbles in, and we're in the same boat. We all have those problems. Paul comes to us this morning in the words of the text, and he says, yes, but there's coming a day when you don't have to drag around that life of yours with all of the deformity and with all of the disease and all that you're going through. I say to you again, for the Christian, the best is yet to come. Three wonderful events, says Paul. The return of the bridegroom for the bride. The redemption of the body. And we shall be made like him. And the resurrection of all believers. Resurrected unto a new body that will spend eternity with Christ. Now get this. Forever, 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 and forever. I tell you this morning, if you are in Christ. Now listen. The Bible speaks about the dead being in Christ. It never changes. I like that. That's a good statement. Dead in Christ. Because if you're here this morning and you're a Christian, you're alive in Christ. And when you're dead, there's no difference. You're still in Christ. You can't lose that. And it will be those who are in Christ. Now, there could be some here this morning that you aren't in Christ. You don't have the slightest idea what it means to be in Christ. Well, first of all, you've got to open up. You've got to open up your life, your heart, and realize what you are. You're a sinner. And then realize what Jesus Christ is. He's the Savior. And God sent Christ to be your Savior into this world. And you need to accept him. You need to claim him. You need to invite him into your life to take away all of your sins. And then you become a new creation. And then you have the hope that I've been talking about this morning. If you've never done that, you ought to do it on this Sunday. And I wouldn't push you. But if you've never done it, you ought to do it. Because the vast majority of people here this morning have already done it. But then you could be here this morning and you're already a Christian. You know you're saved, but maybe you haven't been living for the Lord. And you've been cutting corners. And you've been cheating a little when it comes to really taking your stand for Jesus Christ. And you know it. Maybe by your language or by the way you live or where you go and what you do. And the message is saying to you, get ready. You better change up your life. You better turn around. Because the Lord's coming and you are not going to be ready. And there's even a day of judgment for all of us who profess to be Christians. The judgment seat of Christ, we will give an account of everything we've ever done. But for those of us, and it could be all of us this morning, the best is yet to come. Now that's your future and mine together. Isn't that wonderful? So we don't have to fret and we don't have to fear. We know the Lord is sovereign and he's reigning from the throne. And he's not going to allow anything to happen to you without his permission. And with that, we close. Shall we pray? With every